So the title of the message this morning is The Heart of the Matter. And the main reading is from Luke chapter 23, verses 26 to 49 that Kathy read for us. So if you could have that in front of you, that'd be helpful. And I'm just going to pray for us before we begin. Lord, as we come to your word, we ask that you would send your Holy Spirit to be amongst us. Come, Holy Spirit, and do the work that only you can do. Soften hearts, awaken dull hearts, open blind eyes to see the beauty and the majesty and the glory of Jesus. Lord, won't you search us and know us? Reveal what our true state is before you and lead us in the way everlasting. Lord, as we look to the cross this morning, I pray that you'll draw us near to Jesus, that we would not remain distant or unchanged, but we'd be moved to repentance and faith and trust in him. Lord, let your will overrule. Speak through your word, Lord, please, and transform our hearts for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. So the title's The Heart of the Matter. So Augustine was a 4th century theologian, and he said this. He said, the whole of humanity is divided into two kinds of people, those who run towards God and those who run away from God. And Spurgeon, a preacher of the 19th century, he emphasised in many of his sermons, these two men on the cross that we're talking about today, he basically said, that these two men represented all of humanity. He pointed out that they were in the same place, they were under the same judgment, they were equally close to Jesus, and yet one rejected him and one trusted in him. So at the cross, all of humanity is represented. So that's us today. We're all there. That's me and that's you. And approaching Good Friday, what better place would there to be this morning? Just as we've sung in that old hymn, come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love and power. So at the cross, Jesus is ready to save you. So as we observe these two criminals hung either side of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, we're going to see something of their heart postures before Jesus. And we can prayerfully this morning come before the Lord, and we can ask him, as it says in the Psalms, to search our hearts, to do a work in us, Lord, and to lead us in the way everlasting. And let's see how our heart postures are before the Lord. And his word, if he wills it, will open our hearts and show us how we really are before a holy God. And also the text that we've got before us today, it helps us to look a little bit wider at the crucifixion, because we've got a mixture of heart responses that I'm going to go through. And some of them take shape, and there's a variety of different people, and I'd like you to consider those heart responses, because at the cross every heart must respond. Now firstly, what do I mean by heart responses? So we're not talking about the human heart, the physical heart. Obviously this is a literal organ that pumps blood around the body. No, we're talking about a spiritual heart. So this means it's like your inner self. It's like your thoughts, what you think, your emotions, what you feel, your will, the choices that you make, your leanings towards good or evil. So the heart that I'm referring to this morning, it's like your mind and your soul and your intentions. It's the draw of God, or it's the draw of self. It's either to God and it's good, or it's to yourself and it's sin. Very often the heart can be a place of turmoil, it can be a place of anxiety, it can be a place of battle, and I think we can all relate to that. But it can also be a beautiful place and a loving place to be, where nothing else matters. It's just you and it's just God. Because at the cross, every heart is close to Jesus. So my first point, as per the little sermon notes I've had printed, is a procession of hearts. And we're going to be looking from verses 26 to 31. So let's start at 26 and walk through to verse 31. So first of all, we see Simon of Cyrene. He's a Jew. He's from Cyrene, which is modern day Libya. So it's North Africa. He's visiting Jerusalem and he seems compelled to carry the cross. Maybe he's unwilling. Maybe he's just forced to do this by the Roman soldiers just to help Jesus with the sheer weight of the cross. At first, unwilling, but interestingly, he literally took up his cross and followed Jesus, a teaching that Jesus had brought earlier in Luke's gospel. Who knows if his heart changed? We're not sure, but I'd like to think that it did. Verse 27, a large crowd follows, and among them are these daughters of Jerusalem. Verse 27, along them there's a large number of women who mourned and wailed for him. These were called the daughters of Jerusalem. Well, who were they? Well, they were just ordinary local women who'd gathered at Jesus, had gathered as Jesus was being led to crucifixion. So they were not necessarily followers of him. They were part of the crowd that was following him, but they were publicly mourning and weeping for him. And in that culture, it was really common for women to express grief openly, especially at times of suffering and death. And I think these women stand out because of their emotional response. So they're not mocking like the rulers. They're not indifferent like some of the crowd. They're visibly moved by Jesus's suffering. And at first glance, as you look at that verse, you might see that their hearts are soft, that they're emotional, that they're expressive, that they're visibly moved. But Jesus turns to them and says this, verse 28, do not weep for me, weep for yourselves and for your children. So this is quite striking because their sorrow is real, but it seems like it's not yet spiritual. They feel pity, they feel sadness for Jesus, but maybe as they would have done with any execution that they'd witnessed. And I don't think they fully grasp at this point who Jesus is or what is really happening. And I don't know if you've ever met anybody like that, that they've got a lot of sorrow associated with Jesus and the cross, and yet their tears, like these women, are misguided. You see, it's quite easy to cry from a distance. But what about when you get up close to Jesus? And what about having tears for the state of your own heart before God. Look what Jesus says. He says this. He says, weep for yourselves. What about you? When you see Jesus on the cross, do you weep for him or do you weep for yourselves? Well, the text would encourage us here to weep inwardly. So at the cross, you get so close up to Jesus and his holiness. The response to that should be to see your own brokenness and your own desperate need of him. And you should weep inwardly. Do what Jesus says. Weep for yourselves and weep for your children. Verse 29, Jesus goes on to say, blessed are the childless women, the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed. So in this culture, children were considered the ultimate blessing. They really were. What a contrast. What a contrast. Unlike ours in the UK today, that is murdering over a third of the unborn in the womb under a made-up notion that it's healthcare, that it's social choice. Lord, have mercy on us. This statement coming from Jesus would have sounded shocking. He said, blessed, which means eternally happy, are the barren women. Here Jesus is clearly pointing to a time that's coming of suffering, intense suffering. He's referring to what would come ahead, which was the destruction of Jerusalem, where there'd be famine and there'd be death and there'd be war, and it'd leave families devastated. So what was normally a blessing, bringing children, would feel like a burden and a curse. And he may also be looking beyond that to the future persecution of believers when Christians would suffer at the hands of ungodly leaders like Nero, when followers of Christ were tortured and killed for their faith. But in both these cases, I think the warning is clear. Sin and hardened hearts and godless leaders and a godless existence leads to suffering. And in verse 30, it says this. He speaks of a future day when people will say to the mountains, fall on us. And this, again, it's a picture of the judgment that's coming, because people would rather be buried under a mountain than face the judgment that's coming. And in verse 31, he says, if people do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry? So what did Jesus mean by this, when the tree is green? Well, he was talking about himself. In other words, if such a thing like this, such a barbaric thing like this can be done to the innocent Son of God, the green tree at the cross, what will happen when judgment falls on those who are spiritually dry, those that are unrepentant, those who are ungodly, and those who are guilty? And there's a real sense here that Jesus is pointing to what is still to come. If this is how the world responds to perfect innocence, to a perfect Jesus, to the one without sin, if this is what they do to the Son of God standing before them, what will happen in the days ahead, when sin runs riot, when hearts grow even harder, when laws are twisted, ungodly leaders are appointed, and the world displays its evil? Well, it's here, friends. It's all around us. And abortion is just one example of it. When doctors and hospitals and clinics and care workers that are supposed to be helping us and caring for us are murdering the unborn. It's here, friends. It's all around us, Look what they did to Jesus. Look what they did to the green shoe. And look what they're doing to our precious unborn babies, God's beautiful creation. Yes, it would be better for them if the mountains had fallen on them. And yes, the women of this world would be more blessed if their unborn wouldn't be slaughtered. They would have been more blessed to be barren. But let's rewind. History here is showing us something of the start of all this. So in the years that were to follow, there'd be the suffering and persecution for believers. And what's happened here is that Jesus is giving out a warning. And this cross moment, as terrible as it is, it's not the end of human hardness of heart. It's just a glimpse. It's just the beginning. And all these evil practices have slipped into our lives, into our schools, into our hospitals, and even at times into our churches. Look what they did to the green tree, the innocent Son of God. And look what the world is doing now. At the cross, hearts are forgiven. And at the cross, hearts are judged. And that's my first point. My second point is the heart of Christ offers forgiveness. Look at verses 32 to 34. So Jesus is crucified alongside two criminals. Nails are driven into his hands and his feet. The soldiers mock him. Violence surrounds him and the pain is unbearable. And then we hear one of the most remarkable statements in all of Scripture. Look at verse 34. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. What's so striking about this is not one of them in the crowd asks for forgiveness. There's no apology. There's no repentance from the soldiers. There's no sorrow from the rulers. We can't see it. No one falls at his feet and says, "My Lord and my God, will you forgive me? I'm a sinner." That doesn't happen. But Jesus says, he asks his Father to forgive them. This shows something really profound about the heart of Christ. His offer of forgiveness is not conditional. It's not reactive. It's not responding to what's been said. It's rooted in who he is. It flows from love, not from being asked. It flows from the very heart of God, because God is love. This is where true Christian forgiveness is revealed. It's at the cross. To forgive even when there's no apology, to release bitterness completely, to desire good, not harm, for those who wrong us, and to pray for God's mercy and blessing over our enemies. This is not natural. This is supernatural. The cross shows us that a soft heart doesn't wait for others to change. It reflects Christ's love regardless of the condition of their heart. What's your heart like when you're wronged? What's my heart like when I'm wronged? Can you love the one who's wronged you with a Christ-like love? At the cross, every heart can be forgiven. Point three, the mocking crowd hardened hearts. As Jesus hangs on the cross, different groups reveal the condition of their hearts. If you look at the text, verse 35, the rulers stand watching and sneering. He saved others, let him save himself. So their hearts are hardened by pride, even in the presence of this suffering. And in the presence of righteousness, because they're in the presence of Jesus, they mock. They want the Messiah on their terms. They want the chosen one to come as they expected him to come, as a new king. They didn't expect him to come beaten and mocked and spat upon. The soldiers join in, offering sour wine and saying, "If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself." And above him, there's this inscription written, "This is the king of the Jews." And in their mockery, they speak more truth than they could have ever imagined, because this indeed is the king of the Jews. They've just crucified the king of kings, but their hearts remain closed and their hearts remain hard. This is the tragedy of a hardened heart. It can be close to the truth, but never embrace it. It can see clearly what's happening, but it can just refuse to believe. It can witness grace. It can witness righteousness. It can witness goodness. It can witness Jesus. It can even observe forgiveness. But it can still mock. And it can still choose sin, and the heart can stay hard and rebellious. It chooses self and sin over God and good. The rulers, the soldiers, the crowd, they're all at the foot of the cross, yet they're far, it seems, from salvation. At the cross, there is mockery, and at the cross, there is hardness of heart. Point four, before we look at these two hearts of the criminals at the cross, verses 39 to 42, remember that the cross was always a part of God's plan. The cross never took God by surprise. The prophecies that you can read about later that I've put on the notes, Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53, you'll see that the cross was always part of God's perfect plan. You know, the psalmist writes about it even before people were using the cross as a means of execution. And in Isaiah, 700 years before, he speaks clearly about the cross. So look that up for yourselves. Always part of God's plan. So let's look at these two responses and these two hearts as we begin to get right down to the heart of the matter. So the first criminal, a hardened heart, verse 39. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." So he acknowledges Christ, but he mocks him. His heart is self-centered. He's got no recognition of his guilt. He's got no sorrow. He's got no repentance. What's he got? He's got his sin. He's got his self. The Greek word here, "save yourselves," is aposition, sorry, something like that. The Greek word aposition means save yourself. And it says, it's basically saying, save us, is saying that he wanted Jesus to act for him. He's saying, save yourself and save us. He wanted Jesus to act for him, to do something for him. Not that he trusted him or he loved him. He wanted rescue. He didn't want redemption. He wanted relief from pain, but he didn't want salvation. He was looking to his own needs. He wasn't looking to God. But being near Christ doesn't guarantee salvation. Being near the Word, which is what Christ is, Jesus is the Word, does not guarantee salvation. We must open our hearts, not just see him with our eyes. This criminal, he saw Jesus with his eyes, but he didn't see him with his heart. And it condemned him to death and eternal separation from God. Don't look at Jesus with your eyes. Look at him with your heart. The second criminal, a humble and believing heart, verses 40 to 42. So he acknowledges that Jesus is God. And he's a God to be feared. He acknowledges his guilt. We are being punished justly. Look at the text. He recognizes Christ's innocence. He says, this man has done nothing wrong. He places his hope in Jesus. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And the word here, the Greek word, remember me, it expresses trust in Christ's mercy and hope in his kingdom. So the second criminal, I believe he recognizes three things. He recognizes that Jesus is king, that Jesus will reign beyond death, and he recognizes that his kingdom is real and his kingdom is coming. And then point five, Christ gives a new heart. Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Even in his last moments, the repentant criminal is saved. Faith in Jesus, turning to him humbly, recognizing his sin and having a fear of God and a genuine sorrow, it brings salvation. And God justifies freely by his grace through faith in Christ. Our stories, many of us, are so different of how we came to faith in Christ. And this man's salvation on the cross, do you know, it looks so different to many of us. It doesn't tick all the boxes of our Christianity. It doesn't. There's many things that that criminal didn't do as a Christian. But it's the Lord that does the work. It's him that makes his heart soft. And it's him that makes him right before God. Hard hearts and soft hearts, side by side. The two criminals, they share the same execution, the same suffering, the same pain, the same punishment, and the same death. They may have committed similar crimes. We don't know what they did. Yet one is saved and goes to the kingdom of heaven to be with Jesus, and the other is condemned to go to hell itself. The difference is not their past circumstances or how much sin they'd committed. The difference is the posture of their hearts. At the cross, every heart responds. The hardened criminal, proud, accusing, demanding, rejecting Christ. The repentant criminal, humble, confessing, submitting, trusting in Christ. It's our heart response to Christ that determines our eternal destiny. Regardless of whether we believe that he chose us or we chose him, or we can just park that for the minute. Don't trouble yourself with that. Don't trouble yourself with who can be saved and who can't be saved. Just park these arguments for a minute. No, it's your heart response to Christ that determines your eternal destiny. And I believe that could be recorded here and now. What's your heart response to Christ here and now? What's your heart response to Christ today? Today. Not next week. Not next month. Not next year. But here and now. Today. What's your heart response to Christ? It's either sin and self, or it's good and God. Here we have it. We're on the cross. Each one of us. We're all dying. What's your heart response to Christ? What's the verdict? What's the verdict? Do you need more time to think? You might not get more time. What are you waiting for? What are you wanting to say in your heart? Is it Jesus? Remember me when you come in to your kingdom. Ask him. Just while you let that settle in your hearts, I just want to show you another quick comparison. So Tim's going to open this up for us next Sunday in Luke 24 about the road to Emmaus, and two disciples walk on the road to Emmaus, and at first they don't recognise Jesus, but their hearts are open and they're searching. And later they say, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road?" So the difference is clear. We've got a hardened criminal who rejects Christ. We've got a repentant criminal who trusted in Christ as king. And then you'll find next week about the disciples' hearts that were awakened by Christ. Christ is revealed to those who are humble, open, soft, awakened, and ready to receive him. This is real, folks. Here and now, this is real. Eternity is at stake. At the cross, there's soft hearts and there's hard hearts side by side. What's the status of your heart? Point six. It should have said, Christ's death and another heart awakened. So darkness falls over the whole land. The sun stops shining, but it's like the middle of the day. This occasion is so massive that even creation pauses. This is no ordinary death. Even creation recognises the weight of this moment. The darkness here is a sign of judgment, of something so profound that's taking place as Christ here bears the sin of the world. And then we're told that the temple curtain is torn in two from top to bottom, verse 45. Well, this temple curtain, it wasn't in a mobile tabernacle anymore. It was in an actual temple in Jerusalem. Probably a 5-10 minute walk away from where from Golgotha, where Jesus was being crucified. This was back in the city walls. And there's a curtain 60 foot high and 30 foot wide. And it was torn from top to bottom. So if it had been, if it was torn from bottom to top, it could have been done by human hands. But it was torn from top to bottom. And this is so significant because what this curtain did is it separated the Holy of Holies. It was the place of God's presence. It was a place that once a year the priest would go and bring a sacrifice for sin. But now, as Jesus dies, the curtain is torn. And it shows that this is the work of God. It's so important. Don't miss it. The barrier between God and humanity has been removed. Access to God is now open. Yeah? The final sacrifice for sin has been made, and it's all wrapped up in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. No longer is there a separation. Not in the same way. It's all through Christ and his broken and torn body we're invited into the presence of God. And it's only possible because of him. It's only possible because of Christ's death and his death upon the cross. At the cross, hearts can go to Jesus. Then in verse 46, Jesus cries out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Even in his final moments, we see the heart of Jesus completely trusting, complete surrender. He's not defeated. He's not. His life hasn't been taken away from him unwillingly. He willingly gives himself to his heavenly Father and he breathes his last. It's beautiful. It's so beautiful. He He is so beautiful. Jesus is irresistible. And in that moment, we see another heart changed as the centurion, can you see it in verse 47? He's captivated by this irresistible Jesus. And he says, surely this was a righteous man. I think another version has it, surely this man was innocent. His heart was awakened. A Roman soldier, his life would have been all about death and violence and torture. And he would have been hardened to human suffering. They could carry out brutal acts without any remorse. Very often it's why they drank so much, just to help numb the pain. But here, this hardened man, this violent man, this murderer, he sees something different in Jesus. He woke up to the reality that Jesus was king. Like the thief, he knew he was going to a kingdom. Surely this was an innocent man. Surely this was a righteous man. Compare his heart to the two criminals. One hardened heart and mocked. One humbled himself and believed. And now the centurion, he sees, he reflects, and something begins to change. His heart's been awakened at the cross. Hearts are awakened to the truth, and the truth is that this is the king. Verse 48, then we read that the people who had gathered, they beat their breasts and they went away. And in this culture, beating the chest was a sign of deep sorrow, grief and guilt. It was an outward expression of maybe an inward feeling. So something had pierced them. But we're left with the question, verse 48, is this true repentance or is it just an emotional reaction? Are they a bit like the daughters of Jerusalem? Their hearts have stirred, but are they changed? Don't be like them. Don't miss this moment. Verse 49 gives us the final detail. All those who knew him, including the women who'd followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. Here we see another posture of hearts. Maybe they remained faithful and attentive, even in sorrow. They stayed there long enough to witness what was happening. They didn't run away. Their hearts weren't hardened. They were watching, maybe learning, observing, thoughtful, pensive, maybe holding on to some hope. And as we come to a close, point seven, a heartfelt call to respond. Sorry, point seven and eight. Well, as we've walked through these verses, I must ask the question, which response reflects your heart? Are you resisting Jesus? Are you delaying making a decision? Are you wanting him on your terms? Are you still observing him and thoughtful? Are you an unwilling participant, maybe like Simon, that had been almost dragged along? But has your conscience been pricked this morning? Maybe your heart's been pierced. But will you be quick to move on from this moment, like the weeping women? Will you move on and just wait for the next execution to come by? Or will your tears turn inwardly as you weep before your king because of the state of your heart? Then, just maybe then, you humbly turn to him in repentance and faith. Reject pride. Reject being your own little god of self. Embrace repentance. Embrace humility. Embrace faith. And embrace Jesus. You can't sit on the fence any longer. You can't. Not now. Because today you're at the foot of the cross. It's just not possible. You're not distant anymore. Now you're close to holiness. Now you're so close to Jesus that You'll see your own sin and you'll start to weep for the state of your own heart. You miss this moment, you'll carry your sin and your heart far from Jesus, far from the cross. You will go so far, it'll take you to hell itself. Friends, don't miss this moment. Don't miss your King. Every heart in the whole of creation responds to Jesus at the cross, and so does yours. Final reflection. Across this passage, we've seen many hearts. Simon of Cyrene, dragged along, but not willing. Is that you? The daughters of Jerusalem, emotional, but not transformed. Is that you? The rulers and soldiers, hardened and mocking. Is that you? The first criminal, proud and resistant. Is that you? The crowd, stirred but uncertain. Is that you? The centurion, awakened and moved. Is that you? Remember, it's our heart response to Christ that determines our eternal destiny. What's your heart response to Christ today? Not next week, not next year, but here and now, today. You've seen today what they did to the green tree. The beautiful and innocent Son of God. And as you see what they did to him, your tears turn inward as you repent and ask his forgiveness. And you acknowledge him as Lord. And you say in your heart, Jesus, remember me when you come in to your kingdom as King. At the cross, every heart responds. Amen. Amen. Let's just pray together before we come to sing again. Heavenly Father, as we stand now in the shadow of the cross, we can't remain neutral anymore, Lord. We thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was pierced for our transgressions and gave himself for sinners like us. Lord, we ask you, would you press this truth deep into our hearts? Do not let anyone, Lord, please walk away from here unchanged. Where there is hardness, Lord, break it. Where there's pride, humble it. Where there's a delay, remove it. Help us, Lord, not to be like those who saw you and rejected you. Help us to be like the one that turned to your dear Son and says, remember me. Give us the grace, dear Lord, now to repent and believe and to trust Jesus as our King and our Lord. And for those who are stirred this morning but are uncertain, draw them all the way to yourself, Lord. Do a saving work, we pray, as only you can do, and bring many from death to life. Keep us near to the cross, Lord, now and always until we see Jesus face to face. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen.